Heavenly Father, we as your little boys and your little girls, we are needy. We by no means have it together, and we need every element that you have to offer. And I believe that this word is another essential element in our pilgrimage trek through this life to help your little children to understand, to discern, to grow, and to be a blessing. And so help us to continue to worship as we hear of your very oracles. And in the name of Jesus the Christ, we agree together. Amen. Well, we're into the fall, autumn leaves. How many of you would say this is your favorite season of the year, the four seasons? Beautiful. And being from Michigan, that's one of the few things that I actually miss from Michigan. The autumn leaves, the fall in Michigan is just beautiful. I mean, the colors, they're pale in comparison here to what they are in the middle and northern sections of Michigan. And so, always a great season. But for me, it's a continual reminder of death, because we know that the leaves changing color to yellows and oranges and reds is that the leaves are dying. And so there's a beauty in death, is there not? And in one respect, you know, there's almost this dualistic view of death in terms of the autumn leaves. You've got the beauty and you've got the hope of resurrection, because we know that even though winter will come and everything will be desolate and bare, that there's spring. Spring will come and those leaves will come back. And so there's that positive side to what is an ongoing illustration of death, that is autumn, fall leaves. But then there's a negative side, especially relevant this year for me, having moved into the woods, is that raking. And my version, the lazy man's version of raking with a riding mower. And then, of course, the portent of winter. We enjoy this season, and it's probably my favorite season as well. But then, you know, my worst season is ahead. I absolutely hate winter. And so there's, you know, it's kind of like this dualistic view that the leaves present is the same dualistic view of death. On the one hand, death for the natural side of us is the worst case scenario. It's fear, trepidation, ignore it if possible. But then the supernatural side, that is the Christian view of death, is that there's a certain beauty to it. There's a sweetness to it, that it's actually just going into another room or another realm. It's like waking up out of a, you know, life is but a dream or a nightmare because it's a fallen world. And then you come into this whole other, you leave the fishbowl realm and you come into the wide open realm. You go, my goodness, I was so concerned about the shadow realm. And now I'm in what is actually real. And so that's a couple ways of seeing death. And with that in mind, we're going to put a quick video up that also has the dual side of death. Wasn't that wonderful? All right, so the video clip that didn't get integrated was a clip of Patch Adams and Robin Williams, and he goes on and on trying to encourage a patient that's just all down and pessimistic, and so he goes with a long list of describing death, and eventually he encourages. But on the other hand, talk about a dualistic view. Here you got a wonderful, talented, comedic actor, and then the tragedy, the sorrow of such depression that swallowed him up, and he ended up taking his own life. And so there certainly is the two facets of death. And so now we're going to look at Abraham, And part 20, it had to come eventually. I mean, we can't go into part 1,000. The guy's eventually got to die. And so let us look into this. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. From God's perspective, God is a project-oriented God. And many of us like projects. We like to go from one project to the next. And part of a project addict's issue is that they want a sense of completion. They like to come to the aha moment, it's done, now I want to do something else. And it can get in other people's nerves that don't have that neurosis, I guess. But from God's perspective, He starts something and He finishes it. And He's working on various projects. His greatest project is the church. That's what all this reality is about, is a bride for His Son and a people to be with Him forever. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Now, if you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon doesn't have all that in view. We look at that now from a New Testament perspective, and we really appreciate that verse. But if you read Ecclesiastes, it's talking about the vanity of life and the futility and the wearing down effects, and everything it can aggravate you and such. And so better is the end. And even in that very same chapter, he says better to go to the funeral parlor than to the house of feasting and partying. And so with his limited revelation, he still could see some value in looking away from this realm and its end. For our perspective, it's Psalm 116:15, writ large. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of who? His saints. What? Is that in the Bible? Does it actually say precious in the eyes of God is the death of His saints? Yes, it does. And here we come to the death of one of the great saints, his patriarch, Abraham. Genesis 25, verses 7 through 10. These are the days of Abraham's life. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last. Do you know we're all connected to our last breath? We're doing a series of inhales, exhales. We're all connected to that last breath. It's out there. 175 years of that for him. And then he's died in a good old age, and an old man full of years, and gathered to his people. Verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. You may recall from a couple weeks ago the message on sorrow. In fact, the title of it was sorrow. I'm not too creative with titles, am I? It's like I didn't stay up all night. Think about what should I title this message. I guess if you like succinctness, that's good. But you may recall a couple weeks ago the message on sorrow, that he basically had to endure the economic scam that was foisted upon him. And this is all that he owns in the natural at the end of his days. And he's buried in the only thing he owns. And so his sons come and they go through their time of mourning and the ceremonies and such, and that's it. The death of the patriarch. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you know, another dualistic presentation of death. The Old Testament view of death was comprised of much trepidation and little hope. There were some that had glimmers of hope and eternal life, Job and David. And Isaiah, they present very limited views of resurrection. But by and large, the Old Testament, I'm talking about the Old Testament saints, these are the people of God. Death was abhorrent. It was mysterious, obviously. You know, you read a lot of the Psalms, I can't praise you from the grave, so keep me alive. Hezekiah's begging God, you know, don't let me die. Give me, and God gave him an extra 15 years, which did not help him, by the way. And so this is the Old Testament view of death. Much trepidation, little hope. Then we come to the New Testament, a whole new era and a whole new paradigm of death comes forth. If the Old Testament view was much trepidation and little hope, the New Testament is a mixture of a whole lot of hope and just a little bit of trepidation. The natural man does not want to die. There's an instinct to live. And so things turn, and a breakthrough occurs because of our Lord Jesus. Now we have freedom from the fear that bound up people throughout all history and bind up so many today. The absolute fear, you know, the scared to death or a fate worse than death. We use phrases like that. You know, fear of death. Well, that's a Christian is actually set free from that perspective. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver. Now, this is so important. You know, part of the work of salvation of Jesus Christ, he delivers. He saves all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The ultimate bondage to the natural person, to the unregenerate person, to the non-Christian is death. They die a thousand deaths along the way with other lesser fears, but the all-encompassing universal equalizer of death is the great bondage and affliction of the human soul. So what did Jesus Christ do? He came into this world, and as a human being, he submitted himself towards an end, towards death. Now, his death was a little bit different. Humanity dies because of sin. So death is actually an anomaly in God's perfect world. Death was not meant to be. Because of sin, death entered in. So everybody from Adam forward has to die. The body has to go back to dust because of sin. But Jesus, when he came, he subjected himself. He allowed his life to be terminated, but it wasn't because of sin. That's why the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. He retained his life, and he freely gave his life. And he was able to take his life back. That's why he was able to raise from the dead, because there was no sin that was to be found in him. And the wonderful thing happens now. A new race goes forward. There's only two races. There's the race from Adam, and then there's the new race of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And a new race is birthed of him that absolutely does not need to fear death. They can even, you know, in some respects, they can have hope and they can rejoice and they're not in lifelong slavery, something to be feared or something to be ignored or some combination thereof. Jesus Christ now and all who come in him have a total freedom. It doesn't mean we access it. Doesn't mean that you're living by it. You can still choose. But we have the opportunity to be absolutely free from the fear of death. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18, John saw this wonderful Jesus that he knew well, but it was a different version in some respects. And so when he saw him this time, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Powerful statement here. A lot of things that could be covered, but I want to focus at the very end there. I have the keys of death and Hades. You know, the one who has the keys has the authority. You know, it's like a teenage driver. She wants or he wants to drive. But if they don't get those keys from mama and daddy, they're not driving. And they can withhold those keys at times when it's necessary. Or it's like the person who has the most keys. They usually have the most authority in a building. You can point to somebody, but who has control of that building? Whoever has the most keys. And keys speak of access, absolute sovereignty. And when Jesus Christ died, it was a totally different death. It was not a terror-filled death that occurred to everybody from him to that point. Instead, it was the ultimate reversal. It was something that absolutely sent shockwaves through the kingdom of darkness. You see, up to this point, the devil had relished the whole issue of death. You know, he's all about death. He has the power of death, it says here in Hebrews 2:14. Now, how exactly he has the power of death, I don't know. One component could be that he brought sin, he introduced sin to our parents, and so he has influence and is connected to death. But I also believe that the spirits of darkness are interconnected to every death up to the point of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ dies, there are death and Hades that come to meet him. Death and Hades. What are death and Hades? Well, death is certainly a state, and Hades is certainly a place. Death and hell. But the Bible also presents death and Hades as spirits. In other words, there's a spirit of death, and there is a spirit of hell. How exactly they operate, I'm unsure. But they do seem to have authority. And when somebody dies prior to Christ or without Christ, the death angel and Hades follows close behind. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the fourth rider of the horseman of the apocalypse, is the rider death. And it seems like at the end, God speeds everything up. And death goes forth, and who's following close behind? Hades. Death and Hades, you know, the dark, evil team that they are. Now, when they came, and of course there's mystery here, so bear with me, but when they came perhaps slobbering and foaming at the mouth and all excited that Jesus went down, suddenly something was totally different. This is not like all the deaths before. You know, we came, and death came, Hades, and people were taken into a pit. Some were taken into a positive place, Abraham's bosom. Some were taken into a not-so-positive place, and they stay there until the great white throne judgment. Then Hades is cast into the lake of fire. But when they came and saw Jesus, Jesus turned the situation around quickly. I don't know how much they knew going into it, but I guarantee they knew better when they learned. And Jesus took the authority that had been granted because of Adam and Eve's sin. He took the keys of death and Hades. And now, you know, he's the one that was basically running roughshod. When he was in the world, the devil was attempting to run roughshod over him. And particularly at the end, all of hell and audience, no doubt, were celebrating like a gladiatorial event. We're all celebrating Jesus getting beat upon and whipped and mocked and spit at, and who prophesy, who hit you? And all that viciousness, all of hell is celebrating it. And we bring him down. But something changed dramatically. Oh, we didn't factor this in. There's no sin. There's nothing that can keep him bound. And because there was no sin, Sheol could not hold, Hades, hell, all that condition. He could not be bound up there. And so he reversed the whole situation. And then he says to John, it's a whole new presentation to John. I died and I live forevermore, and I have the keys as a human being. Now he's God as well, don't get me wrong. Very God, very man. But the first of humanity that I actually rule. And now everybody that's in Jesus Christ, when a Christian dies, when a saint dies, they may have had fear along the way. They might have heard the doctor's report, and the natural side is, oh, you know, death's the worst case scenario, and someone dies and it's just hopeless, or if I lose my spouse, what am I going to do? They may have had some of those erroneous thoughts at the end of the day, but when that person finally dies, they realize, oh, I had absolutely no reason to fear. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in some respects, just like John fell down dead, and he's in that situation, it's kind of a terror-filled, fear-filled situation. When we die, Christ will come. You need not fear. I am here. You're with me in glory for all eternity. I turn the tables, and the death angel and Hades, you know, they still have a service. They're still working. It's a horrible thing when an unsaved person dies, because I believe the death angel comes and the death angel hands them off to Hades, the guardian of the underworld, and is there for a season. And it's a sad thing. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. And now there's an intermixture. And so there is some type of interaction between the dark spirits and those that die without Christ. But for Christians, absolute freedom from the fear of death. It is not the worst case scenario. Look at this here in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55. So when this corruptible, that is the body, okay, it doesn't matter how much you exercise it or how much you supplement it, at best it's corruptible, just like the world's a decaying realm. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now, this is an Old Testament prophecy. It's fulfilled now in saints of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Here's what will be said. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, death angel, where's your sting? Almost like mocking. The death angel that came and met people. We Christians can mock from afar. Oh, yeah. Where's your sting? Absolutely nothing to you. You're nothing. Oh, Hades is right behind you, huh? Death and Hades. Oh, Hades. Where's your victory? Ha ha. It's almost like the mocking and the revelation that goes on from the book of Isaiah when they see the devil in the future and they say, is this the one that shook the nations and kept everybody paralyzed with fear? You've got to be kidding me. Well, where's your sting? Really? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? You know, be gone. There's nothing to it. Bottom line for us, Christians need not fear death. Be encouraged. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware, but my son Steve, he works in a credit union. He was working out of the Columbia Credit Union last Tuesday, and they were robbed right early in the morning. And so he and a couple workers had to deal with that. And so he called me later on and said, hey, Dad, you might have heard about this, and I just want to let you know I'm all right and just wanted to make sure. And I said, well, very good, son. Glad you did that. And I didn't know all the details. I knew that they were held at gunpoint. And so, you know, it's a very intense, fearful situation. What I didn't know is what Bill Carter filled me in on. His wife Diane works there, and apparently Steve, I guess, is regarded somewhat as a hero. And so Bill wanted to share about that event, and these might be some details I don't even know, because Steve didn't share any of this with me. That's just the way he is. And so we'll have Bill share a little bit here.
It's the way he is, but at part 20, that's not the way you are. Stephen does work there, and actually that same day, Diane and I had an appointment in Columbia at 9:45. At around 9:35, we got off the AC exit. We were just past where the credit union is there, and after we got past there, I heard some sirens, and I just thought, boy, wouldn't that be something? And sure enough, I don't know where those sirens are going, but sure enough, that's exactly when this robbery happened. And I have to tell you, I don't know the details because it's an ongoing investigation. My wife had to ask permission from the president to even let me say anything about Stephen at all. But I can tell you this, it fits in perfectly with what Pastor's been talking about with Abraham. And I think of Abraham, and I think of Job, and I think Job ain't got nothing on Abraham. Abraham went through a lot. But both of those men knew God. And neither of them, I think, feared death because of that. Jesus told us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I can just tell you this much. And Stephen's not here, but I want you to know he's okay. He did lay down his life for his friends, but not in the way that you think. The two gunmen, I don't know what kind of weapons they had, to be honest with you, but they jumped over, got the two girls, and one of the girls apparently was very shaken up, trying to get the money from the drawer for the men. And Stephen stepped in between them. In between the robber and the girls, he stepped in between them, and he took the money out and gave to them. We don't know how it would have went had that not happened, but I can tell you, he did that because he was brought up in the right way. I don't think he did it to be a hero, but I don't think he feared death at that time. I don't think he even gave it a thought. I think he was trained up in the right way. And we can thank Pastor and Jennifer for training up your son in that way, because that could have been my wife or Erica or anyone else at work there. Thank you very much.
And I told Steve, I said, I just know you don't fear death. You know, it's not in a reckless sense. I mean, he does have a bit of that side to him, but his confidence, he's very confident in the Lord. And when you're a Christian, when you know the truth, you know, there's something that you see right through it. And it is not the worst case scenario. And so let's, as we begin to close up here, from the worst case to a preferred state. John 17:5, here's the cry of Jesus at the end of his life. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. In other words, it's time to die. Let it be. So, well, what about the garden? Yeah, the garden is the natural. He had a natural side. Not a simple side, but he had a natural side. And so there's trepidation. But in his prayer in John 17, its departure is imminent. And his whole life was about departure, particularly in his ministry. How many times did he tell his disciples, going up to Jerusalem, and they're going to put the hurt on me, and third day I'm going to rise? Of course, they tried to ignore it because they wanted to make earth heaven. But inevitably, that was the direction of his life. And so for him, I look forward to the glory. And he told some in John chapter 12, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. That brings glory to God when a person can say, my life is not my own. I'm willing to die. And, you know, there's the ultimate terminus of the physical death, but it also, I die daily, the Apostle Paul, dying to self and letting God be glorified. It's an awesome thing. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, very few verses have affected my way of understanding life, like these verses I'm about to read. The Apostle Paul, in one of his prison epistles, by the way, an epistle I'm starting on Wednesday at 7, we're going to move through Philippians. But here's his view of death, not being necessarily the worst case, but actually the preferred state. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So while I live, it's about Christ. If I live to be 175, okay. If I live and attain to the years of Methuselah, it's Christ. But death is when things go very profitable. So I can live at a deficit, I can be in a prison place, I can be at a loss. I'm going to count it all loss for Christ. But profitability and the turning of things is actually when I depart this body, and that's when the gain occurs. So many are seeking for gain in this life. But the gain is actually on the other side. 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that just means I'm going to serve. Fruitful labor for me. I'm going to be a blessing. Yet, we've got a problem. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed. You ever feel like you're hard-pressed in life? Just difficulty, struggle, pressure? I'm hard-pressed. What kind of pressures and struggles do you go through? Let's consider this struggle that this man of God's going through and say, do I ever have this struggle? I am hard-pressed between two conditions. My desire to depart and be with Christ, or my desire is to depart. If I had my druthers, I would die. Is that what he's saying, by the way? I mean, there's no other way to try to interpret it. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's better. Far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Now, here's the apostle's struggle. I want to be with Jesus, but I know to be here is going to be a blessing to others and be profit for others and fruitful labor for the kingdom. But I really want to be with Jesus. Back and forth, back and forth. Now, what kind of struggles do we have? Do we ever have this struggle? Does it ever strike us? I so long to be with Jesus. It's not merely about escaping. It's about who you'll have a greater intimacy with. I really long, and if we don't have this struggle, I wonder if we're not getting foretastes of intimacy now, or if we're so comfortable with the present world which is passing away that a yearning to be with the Lord doesn't even enter into our mind and our heart. I'm desiring to be, that's better. If I had to weigh it out and I had to make the decision, let it be. But to remain is helpful for other people. Now, did the Apostle Paul have other struggles? Of course he did. Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do. That which I hate, I actually end up doing. So we've got this flesh-spirit struggle there too. It's not to say he doesn't have any other struggles, but he does have this high-quality struggle of a desire. That death is not the worst case. It is actually a preferred state. And then we come upon Revelation 14, 13, and of course, much of this is end times emphasis. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. They'll rest from their labors. Their deeds will follow them. Their rewards are being accumulated. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Their deeds will follow them. Do you see that there? Now, very important here is blessed are those who die in the Lord. If you don't die in the Lord, you would be better off to live as long as absolutely possible. To attain Methuselah's years would be wonderful, as much time as possible, so that you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We certainly know and understand that people that don't know Jesus, death is indeed the worst case scenario. And the closest to heaven they ever got was this earth. Can you imagine it? The closest to hell Christians ever get is this earth. And blessed are those. That's why he's saying, particularly at the end of time here, it's not so bad. How many of our brothers and sisters who are enduring hostility? We're an anomaly in America. We're safe in some respects at the moment from political and legal chastisement, persecution. That's not far off, though. But how many of our brothers and sisters from Stephen forward? You're blessed. Actually, you're the blessed one. Stephen is there. And his witness for Christ is enduring animalistic hostility. They're out of their minds. These are supposed to be the reasonable, rational elites of Israel that absolutely go out of their minds and drag him out. And the Bible says that Peter says, or Stephen says, I see Jesus standing. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're going to be blessed. Come on. Come on. It was not the worst case scenario for Stephen. He cried out as he drew his last breath, "Father, don't hold this to their charge. Don't keep this on their account. Gracious unto the end." You know, James and Peter in the book of Acts, the Bible says that we don't hear a lot about James, the son of Zebedee, because he was the first apostle that was killed. And the Bible says rather quickly, rather matter-of-factly, that Herod rose up and slew James with the sword. And so he took off his head. And then it just goes on. And then he saw that it made the Jews happy. And so he went and took a hold of Peter and threw Peter into prison. And he intended to execute Peter. But if you know the Acts account, the Bible says that the angel came in and slapped Peter, wake up, and took him through the prison. And then he came to himself, "Oh, I know what just happened." He thought he was dreaming. "The angel of God has rescued me from the plot of Herod." And then Herod suffers death by worms. The angel of the Lord smites Herod because of his stupid pride and arrogance. Why do I bring this up? The natural response is, isn't Peter the lucky one of the two? Isn't Peter blessed? We know Peter was married. We don't know about James, but let's say that they were both married. So, there's Miss James. She's lost her husband. It's done. She's a widow. Miss Peter still has her husband. What do you think? Which one's more blessed? It's a hard time for Miss James. And we sympathize. We feel bad for her. But from an eternal perspective, which one was the more blessed of the two? James or Peter? James, he got out a little bit earlier. He got to be with the Lord and in glory. Peter's got to continue on and struggle at the hands of crazy people. What am I saying here? Death is in God's hands. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. He may grant you what's considered a long life or what's considered a short life from our perspective. But either way, all saints are blessed when they die in the Lord. And if the Lord chooses to relieve, the Lord chooses to take unto himself and to reward his servant, we're going to grieve. We're going to be sorrowful. But see, our sorrow is not the sorrow of the world. It's filled with hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14, we'll finish up here. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." The Christian metaphor for death is sleep. At best, death is sleep. Anybody like sleeping, by the way? I like going to bed and going to sleep. Well, we could view that as death, that, oh, I just fall asleep and I wake up into something that is absolutely wonderful. We don't want you, brothers, to be ignorant or uninformed about those who have died or fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. There's absolutely no excuse for a Christian to persist in worldly, natural, errant grief. Eventually, you've got to commit the person to the Lord. Now, if they're a Christian, they're with God in glory, stop the grieving at some point. It's healthy to grieve in sorrow. It's proper. But we don't have to grieve as those who are absolutely hopeless. Their only hope is in this life. The Apostle Paul said elsewhere, "If in this life I only had hope, I'd be most miserable person." That's why people are miserable. That's why people are angry and resentful and always disappointed, because their hope is all in this world. You should expect such. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those Christians who have," they're just falling asleep. My dad, he fell asleep about 8 years ago, and you know, he's awoken unto glory. Soon I'll fall asleep. I'll awaken to glory. I'll awaken the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And I'll say, you know what, as much as I wanted you back here, and I would have given anything just to have a lunch or something, now looking back, that was nothing. I'm glad I had no ability or power to bring you back. You know, it's like Saul. It's just all about the dead and tries to conjure up Samuel. It's not a good experience. And we should never be about trying to conjure. It's forbidden in the Bible to conjure up the dead or to use any type of spiritual abilities, magic and such. It's all forbidden. You never know what you're going to get into, and it's probably just a foul spirit imitating a loved one. So be very careful. Don't even go there. But have hope that I'll be with my dad again, and we'll have a nice lunch and a nice meal, you know, called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we'll be with together in all eternity and won't have all the other things to deal with. Hopeful grief. Now, I want to close with this. I don't want to encourage us as Christians to be cavalier or insensitive about death. You know, don't just rush into a funeral home and say, you know, because you've got the proper view of death. Don't rush in like an idiot and say, oh, you know, you don't have to grieve. Well, you know, we'll see him soon, and just be kind of, you know, blithe and shallow about it. Let people grieve. Let them sorrow. Pray for them. And so I don't want to put that across. You know, we don't want to just rush into a funeral and say, hey, everybody, the first three letters of funeral is fun. Isn't this fun, everybody? Nope. And so, you know, grieve and be with people in their grief. But it should be a different type of grief. You've got hope. You can hold out hope and ask the Spirit to help you. And so I know God wanted to bring that into this as well, because we can take something to the extreme. It doesn't take us much to take anything to an extreme. And so may the Spirit of God give us balance in this matter. And so why don't we stand together, and we'll ask God to help us in this. And Abraham, though dead, he still speaks. Amen? Abraham, what a great life. I don't know if the series is done, but and some people ask, was that planned to fall on near Halloween? No, but I guess if it works, that's fine too. But if we could just close our eyes for a moment. If there's one here today that you're not saved, you're not right with God, you are absolutely legitimate to fear death. You have every right to fear death. It is an enemy. It's going to be the worst possible experience. But you can escape that experience. You don't have to be gripped by the fear of death and a horrible experience of death and a hellish being to take you somewhere. Jesus Christ, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed in this life and the life to come. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you please give me the privilege to agree with you in prayer today, just between you and I? Just raise your hand, and I'll remember you in prayer after the service today. Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. I desire Jesus Christ to be my Savior, Savior from sin, Savior from death. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you would ask God, embed this perspective. You've had it in some degrees. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've been exposed to the teachings of the New Testament, these elements are already there. Perhaps they were just reinforced today, and that's fine. You say, let me have this proper perspective. May I be wise in regards to death and when I minister to those who are going through this. And it's coming. This is universal. This is one of the most relevant messages possible, because this is an absolute universal experience. It is appointed unto men once to die and then to face judgment. You just want to pray, just raise your hands. Lord, help me to have this proper perspective. God, I just pray with my brothers and sisters. Let these truths be deep in their heart, that death is not to be just merely a negative. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. Precious in the eyes of God is the death of his saints, something you value, O Lord. And so let us see with proper perspective, and help us to see this life in regards to death. Help us to see this life as a valley that's overshadowed by death, but we need not fear the evil of it. You are with us now, and you're with us in the life to come. Thank you for peace, O Lord God, and for your perspectives from your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.